Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And we're continuing a series on being thankful. I've called the series A Lifestyle of Thanksgiving because as we read the scriptures and as we study the history of the saints, we see that Thanksgiving was indeed a lifestyle for those faithful people of the Lord. And we know that we should count our blessings, but we have difficulty sometimes because there are two primary things that blind us to what we should be thankful for. First of all, is an underestimation of who God is, and therefore what He has done. And then secondly, an overestimation of what we deserve. And so if we take a close look at the Lord, at our situation, at what He has done for us, we will be reminded of who He is, of what He has done, and we will begin to develop then a lifestyle of thanksgiving. And I want the series to be very practical so that we'll shed light on not only what we ought to do, but how we ought to do it. Last time we saw that God's people give thanks to God because it is what He desires, what He deserves, and what brings Him glory. And this time, we're going to take a close look at how God's people praise Him for salvation. And their salvation with respect to the past, the present, and the future. And so we have available to us a lifestyle of thanksgiving when we really consider what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. There will never be a time in which we will not be thankful for salvation. Well, we're in the book of Revelation, which is an interesting place to go to do this. But sometimes I find it helpful to go to the book of Revelation to join in with what's going on in heaven in chapters 4 and 5 and in chapter 7. There's glimpses of what's going on in heaven, not only during the time of what we would consider the end, but even presently, some of what is going on in heaven. Because it gives us that heavenly perspective. It gives us the perspective of after all this, after all these things, what will be the state of things and what will we be thinking looking back on it? Because it's well been said and has become cliche that people say that hindsight is 20/20. And you say, well, what if I were able to go into the future and to look back on this time? Wouldn't I have a better perspective of what's going on in my life and how to navigate and how to get through when I get to the other side and see indeed what has happened? Well, yes, indeed we would, and we have that available to us as believers in the book of Revelation. We have opportunity to jump into that future that God has for us so that we can gain perspective on our present and even on our past. Well, in chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. And what we're going to see here is we're going to see believers in heaven that have come out of the great tribulation worshiping God and the other, some of the creatures there in heaven and the elders there in heaven worshiping with them. And so we have a great opportunity to see what it is they are worshiping God for. Here's what it says starting in verse 9. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Let's pray. Father, we join in the heavenly host, praising You and indeed adding our amen, that glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might are due You forever and ever. We thank You for these words. We thank You for the glimpse into heaven. We pray this day that it has Your intended purposes in us to bring us into a lifestyle of thanksgiving, to, Lord, give us opportunity to worship You in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the book of Revelation, many people get hung up on trying to sort it out and how things are exactly going to play out in the last days. And there's been a great number of scholars take very strong positions as to what they believe this to be saying as far as how things are going to end up. And there have been very strong opinions and very good scholarship on every side of the issue. But that is not why the book was written. The book was not written to satisfy our curiosity and to try to help us to sort things out just so we know how things are going to happen. The book rather was written as an encouragement to struggling churches, struggling both within and struggling through external persecutions. And part of that encouragement comes in the form of these glimpses into heaven where we see that God is completely in control. And at the end of all things, there's this great reward awaiting believers of being in His actual presence without fear. There's also the revelation of the final judgment that God completes, and then the glorious eternal state of God with His people in new heaven and new earth. And so the book as a whole is intended as an encouragement for God's people to help us endure difficulties. Here in this particular text, we see in verse 9, a great multitude from all tribes and peoples and languages. And that becomes a refrain throughout the book, and this is a way, a poetic way, of the book describing believers in Jesus Christ. These are the believers. And here, in particular, according to verse 14, these are believers who were coming out of the great tribulation. It says they are wearing white clothes because they have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb, thus having their sins forgiven. And so this is powerfully important for us to understand who these people are. They are us, ones like us, who have been redeemed in the same way we've been redeemed, and they indeed are available. They are there in heaven worshiping the Lord. And what they are saying is this. They're saying salvation belongs to God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And so salvation, he says, is that which is wrought by God, that which is put together by God. It belongs to God. It is of God. It is accomplished by God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. The Father and the Son both, to them belongs salvation. In verse 12, the elders, the angels, the four living creatures, they agree with this. They bow down and say, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Agreeing with what was said by the believers who had come out of the tribulation, they're agreeing with that, saying, Amen, amen, this is true. Salvation belongs to Him, and because of that, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might are all due to God. In other words, we owe Him all that because salvation belongs to Him. And so one of the most primary and basic things that believers in Jesus Christ have to be thankful for is salvation. This is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. When you go into the Psalms, there are many praises and many expressions of thanks lifted up to the Lord because of Him fulfilling the terms of their covenant or bringing them out of Egypt or giving them the blessings that come along with the covenant and giving them forgiveness and offering His presence by defeating their enemies. Thanksgiving is a primary function of the Psalms, and it's an integral part of worship at all times. When you go into the Old Testament, God gave them a bunch of feasts that throughout the year they would gather together often to come together primarily for the purpose of thanksgiving. They were thanking God for their deliverance from Israel. They were thanking God for their covenant blessings. They were thanking God for the harvest. They were thanking God for the atonement that He provided them. And that whole theme follows into the New Testament, into the Pauline letters, where thanks is given to God for all that believers experience. When you look at the letters of Paul, very often the first thing he addresses is thanks and he gives thanks to God. Even when he's talking about the great things that the church he's writing to has accomplished. And even when he's talking about the fact that they had given generously to support him or to support the offering that he was pulling together for the saints who were suffering famine back there in Jerusalem, he thanked God for those things. So thankfulness is something that beginning to end is an integral part of the Bible and indeed is an integral part of what it means to be God's people. And here we're going to take a look at how to be thankful for salvation, past, present, and future. And in order to do that, we have to go back to the book of Genesis. Now we go back to the garden and we look at the creation account and we say, okay, well, we should thank God that we exist. But I'm going to be honest with you. If you begin to speak with a non-believer about the fact that they need to be thankful for their existence, that they need to give God thanks for bringing them into the world and giving them life, it's not going to work with some people. Because their existence is miserable. And there's a great number of people, more than you realize, that you talk to that have tried to end their own existence for that very reason. We should be thankful for our existence and the fact that we were created, but that's not helpful. That's not helpful for the unbeliever. What's helpful for the unbeliever is to bring him through this exercise. You go into chapter 2 and you read verses 16 and 17 and they say this, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, he said. But they ate of it, and they didn't die that day. They died spiritually, but they didn't die physically, because in God's great mercy and his great grace and his great desire to have a multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, he let them live physically so that he could redeem them. Right away in chapter 3 then, we go to chapter 3 and we see as soon as they ate of the apple, God pronounces curses upon the world, but gives a promise amidst them. He says that one will come, a seed of the woman will come, and crush the head of the serpent. A foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ would do in ending all this trouble begun by mankind by disobeying the rule in the garden. So we can be thankful for God's promise of redemption. And if our existence is grievous to us, and if our existence is heavy, and we can't bear the load, and we would rather it not be, and we'd rather our existence be over, we look to that day, and we see the promise of God that these things are temporary. That God has made a way that we can know him, and we can live with him eternally. They didn't die that day, but he banished them from the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life, because apparently that would somehow prevent their future salvation and indeed even ours. And if we live now today, it's because of his mercy, because by all rights, because of that sin, we should never have been born. But it is the judge's prerogative to stay the execution. It is the judge's prerogative to have mercy when he wants to have mercy and delay justice for a time, but justice is still served. And that's where we find ourselves, in this great mercy of having been spared complete annihilation so that we could be redeemed. We indeed did die spiritually that day, but we as mankind lived on physically so that as God accomplished our salvation, there would be this great multitude that we see here in the book of Revelation gathered together to know him forever. Now, often overlooked are these curses that come upon the world. We can look back at the book of Genesis and we can be thankful for the curses. I'll get into that in much more detail in a couple weeks, but we can look back on these curses, we can be thankful for them, because were we not born into a broken world with difficulty, with strife, with sickness, and primarily and mostly with death, we would not see that the wrath of God abides upon us. Did you notice that in the book of Romans, when Paul begins to introduce his gospel, he begins by saying the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. See, it's been seen in what's been made. And we live in a time that is marked by great beauty and great disaster all at the same time. But we as children of God, we have His Word, we understand that that just further proves salvation. Some of the greatest evidence of the truth of God's Word is backed up in creation according to what the Bible says. But really, we have to go back further than creation to really, truly be thankful for our salvation. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17:24 as He is praying to the Father, and He's praying to the Father on our behalf. That's the context we find that in. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." The Son was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. He was loved because of what He would do to bring glory to the Father in giving of Himself and bringing in this precious multitude to reflect the glory of God. Listen how Peter says it in 1 Peter. He says, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world," speaking of Christ, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest," that is, came into being in the last times "for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God." So we have to go back before the creation. Our thankfulness extends even into eternity past as we see the Son and we see the Father's plans to send Him for us. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul makes it personal. He says, "He chose us in Him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy and blameless before Him in love." Now, I know that's a heavy load, and you might say, okay, I'm not quite ready to think that way. Then think back to your own personal salvation temporally in your life and understand what Jesus said in the book of John. He said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." If you find yourself in Jesus Christ, it is because you have first been drawn by the Father. This is expounded upon by Paul in the book of Ephesians, where he describes our state prior to God intervening in our lives. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." The believer was once an unbeliever, going along with the world, exactly following their ways, exactly following the designs of the prince of the power of the air, and the way that he would have things to go, when all of a sudden, boom, God intervenes. He goes on in verse 4 of that same chapter in Ephesians 2. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." The thanks is due to God for all of salvation. It's all-encompassing. The planning of it, the execution of it, the application of it by the Holy Spirit of God, every bit of our salvation is all thanks to Him. By our own nature, we would not even seek Him, according to the Bible. But He intervened because of His great love. He revealed Himself, and we believed. See, this glimpse into heaven, along with the songs of the believers in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, they show very clearly that God gets all the credit. All thanks is to Him. Paul says, so there can be no boasting. No true believer is bragging about being a believer. No true believer is saying, I'm so clever that I went and got myself baptized and I joined that church, so I'll be in heaven. You will not find that in the Bible. And if you find it in a human being, you can be sure of one thing. Probably not a believer. Because believers don't boast. They worship. Look into heaven and see what's happening at the end of all things. They're worshiping. Thanks is due to God for all these things. Our confidence, therefore, is in Him, His divine power, His eternal nature, to have accomplished that and to continue it and to bring it about. So we worship God for our salvation for the past. We also worship Him for our salvation in the present. The New Testament lays out a case that salvation is not something merely that happened to us one time or will happen to us one day, but it is something that is happening to us right now. We are a work in progress, and it's being accomplished in us all the time. E.F. Halleck said this about being thankful. He says, there is nothing quite so stirring in the matter of moving us to pray as being thankful to God for what He has done for us and with us. He works with us. The primary function, the primary gain, the primary privilege of being saved, according to how Jesus defines eternal life in John chapter 17, is that we get to know God. We get to know Him. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the number one privilege we have as believers is a relationship with the Father and with the Son and through the Holy Spirit. That we have peace now with God. We are no longer children of wrath. That we have an inner peace, knowing that things are settled. That having the revelation of God, we can understand the world and we can put away the anxieties and we can gain that eternal perspective over and above our temporal perspective, that we can have revealed to us what is truly important. It's in that same context of John 17. It really begins in chapter 14 of John and goes all the way through chapter 17 when Jesus is discussing with the disciples on the night that He was taken to be unfairly tried and ultimately crucified. He spends a great deal of time discussing how we're going to get along without Him. And He reveals that we actually won't be without Him, but we will have something better. We will have an even better situation. We will have the Holy Spirit of God. And through that, we're going to abide in Him. And He encourages us in John 15, abide in Me. And that word abide means to dwell with. In other words, have your living with Him. And He promises that if we abide in Him, He will abide with us and we will bear much fruit. He reveals also in His ministry, He discusses prayer. And we have that privilege of prayer to be able to connect to the Father. And they say, hey, how should we pray, Lord? And He says, pray like this, our Father. And those first two words, what Jesus says when He answers their question, that ought to knock us down. Because what the disciples were asking was, you know, God is pretty great and awesome, and he's perfectly holy and just and everything. How is it that we ought to approach him? And Jesus says, you ought to say, our Father. That's a really powerful thing to understand. He also gives us his word to understand the ways of the world, to understand this life in Christ, to be changed and refined. The word is living and active. It is something that actually works in the believer to change him. And all of our progress as believers and everything that God is able to do through us is indicated by how much of his word we intake, how much of his word we consume. It's directly proportional to what he will accomplish in us. This is the only weapon we have for the battle. This process of sanctification, he is refining us. He is working in us. He is working through circumstances, through his word, through the Spirit, through one another, to equip us for the works of his ministry. He works through us. And the greatest thing we can do in terms of thankfulness sometimes is what we do in response to his call and his commands. Here's how Matthew Henry says it. He says, thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. Thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. In other words, what he's saying there is it's better even to, because of all that he has done, to respond to him in obedience. And to do what he has asked us to do, to love our neighbor, to love one another, to love him above and beyond all things, and to go and make disciples. There's no need for concern about what it is that we're supposed to do or confusion. There's no reason for us to embark on some kind of a vision quest to understand what our part is in everything that he is doing. No, his word makes it very plain, and his Spirit empowers us to do it. We walk in his ways. We love him and love others. We love one another. We make disciples. And all along, we are thankful for being a part of what he's doing. How many times have you heard someone who's been the benefactor of some great help of some kind that, you know, I was reading an article about someone who, an anonymous donor, paid their way through college. And this person was so inspired by that and so helped by that that they went through college and they learned and they got a career that they developed a scholarship fund of their own. They became wildly successful, and so did the scholarship fund, all because one person they didn't even know funded their education. So what did they do? They did the natural thing. I'm going to see to it someone else might have this benefit. I'm going to help fund other people's educations. How much more with eternal life? How much more ought a believer, in thankfulness to God for what he has given to us and the comfort that he has shown us and the eternal life that he has provided, how much more shall we turn and hand that to someone else? We are thankful not just for what he accomplished for us in the past, but what he's accomplishing for us in the present. And we are also thankful for what he will accomplish in the future. But we'll talk of that more next time. What I want to do is I want to turn us to begin to apply then what we're talking about here in terms of being thankful to God for our salvation. Because I've got to be honest, it is difficult sometimes to be thankful. So let us then work through it. If we're having trouble being thankful for our salvation, the first diagnosis we need to do is we need to try to understand how it is we believe our salvation was accomplished. How is it that your salvation was accomplished? If you believe that your salvation is due to something you have done, you will have great difficulty being thankful. If you believe it's because of your great commitment to the Lord or the things that you gave, or if you believe that it's you cleaned your life up and you got in step with God, You're going to have trouble being thankful because those are things you undertook of your own doing. Why be thankful? He laid an offer out there and you were the smart enough one to pick it up. But if you believe that your salvation is of God, as the people in heaven said, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, then you will be more thankful. So here's what you do. You peer very closely into Scripture. You read the Gospels again. And you understand from what you know now what Jesus is saying about himself and about what he has done to accomplish your salvation. That will help you to be thankful for your salvation. Interestingly, in Revelation 7:12, when it says there, and it gives a list of six items here, it says blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks, seven things, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God. Those seven things, right in the middle there is thanksgiving. And this word for thanksgiving is eucharistia. I don't expect you to remember that, but you'll recognize the word Eucharist in there. And our word Eucharist comes from the tradition of saying thanks at mealtime, but also in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord's Supper became known as the Eucharist. But at its heart, what this word means is thankfulness. But interestingly, the root of this word, right in the middle of this word, is the word charis. And that word is translated often in the Bible as grace. And so the prefix of the word means good, okay? And the word charis is in there, meaning grace or a gift. And so thanksgiving then is literally a good gift. Now, isn't that interesting to understand that grace is at the heart of the very concept of thanksgiving in the Bible? The expression of thanks is inseparable from the feeling of gratitude. And here's how I want you to picture this, because this indeed, this falls right into the purpose for which God made us, to reflect his glory, to glorify him, to receive from him, and to send back to him blessings. See, the Lord above gives us something, and we become thankful for that something. But then something else happens. We express that feeling of gratitude, that thanks that we have, back to him in thanksgiving. And it makes a beautiful cycle of blessing. A blessing from God and a blessing back to him. Grace from God and good grace back to him. And this is indeed the design of human beings. And this reflects the glory of God, because it's the glory of God to give a thing, and it's a glory of God for us to recognize him for it. This is the right order of the universe. Isn't it interesting when you read through the Bible and you have these images and these illustrations of creation and the things of creation, the creatures and the items of creation, all worshiping and obeying God? The heavens declare the glory of God, it says. But what is man doing? We're the fallen ones. And the sun runs its course just like it should all the time. This great big giant ball of fire does exactly what God wants it to do all the time. But we don't. So get back in the natural order of things. Receive the blessing, send it back to him in thanks. Now I want you to see, now that we've learned this cycle, that God gives a blessing, we receive it and feel thankful, we express the thankfulness back to God in thanksgiving. See what happens to that in a works-based salvation. See, in a works-based salvation, God is not giving you salvation. You're giving him something, and then he's giving you salvation. And when you give somebody something, and they owe it to give you something back in exchange for it, that's not a blessing, that's a wage. And that is not a gift, that's an entitlement. Well, I gave this to you, Lord. And he's supposed to give us salvation in return? Where's the glory? Where's the blessing? Where's the grace and the goodness? It's a broken cycle. And I tell you, of the many lost people that we see around us, we think of the lost, and we think of the lost in terms of these poor people that don't go to church. But I tell you, there's a great many lost people in the church that believe that they have given something to God and that he has granted them salvation because he owed it to them. How can you be thankful if you've just been given what you were owed? How you believe about salvation will directly determine how thankful you are for it. And the beautiful cycle is that he sends his blessings and we return thanksgiving for it. Have you responded to that offer on his terms? His terms are Jesus Christ has paid the price for sin, that this is available to you if you but believe. And by the way, when you believe, don't think, oh, I was smart enough to believe. When you truly believe, you'll just praise God for it. Faith is a bit of a mystery. We can't explain why we believe a thing or don't. But we will praise him for it when it has been received. Have you embraced the life that he has for you? Immerse yourself in the testimony of God in his word. Immerse yourself in the life of his people as you praise together, as you pray together, and as you labor together in the fields. And you will begin to see all the blessings that he has for you. You will begin to pray from that heavenly perspective that sees the greatness and the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much this day. We thank you, Lord, for this wondrous salvation. And we pray, Lord, this day that everyone hearing will be found in it. I pray, Lord, that we would set aside our own terms, for you have offered salvation and you've offered it freely on your terms. So I pray that we would embrace what you have given because it is so generous. That eternal life is something, Lord, that a lifetime of good works cannot earn. But it's granted to you if we would just believe. So this day, Lord, for many of us, our cry is this: increase our faith so that we may increase our gratitude. Help us to see you more and who you are and what you have done so that we may reflect it back to you in blessing. Help us, Lord, know what it means to be your people so that we can stand in awe and that we can turn and offer it to others who need it like they need water. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.